It's good to see you this morning. It was good to last Sunday be at the Remembrance Sunday, but there's something special about gathering together for church. It's good to see you. If you're not normally used to coming to church, then well done. It's great to see you. It can take courage to go somewhere new, particularly when it's like, I don't know what the rules are. So well done. I was in school a couple of weeks ago, and some of you might have seen this on the WhatsApp group, and there was about 400 kids, I think, and they got to ask questions. I was on a panel. There was me, a humanist, and a Hindu. And I've been doing enough stuff in schools as a Christian going to schools where you're not allowed to say God is real and Jesus died for your sins. You're not allowed to say that. You can say the Bible says that God is real and Jesus died for your sins, but you can't declare it to be absolute truth, which was quite interesting on this panel because the humanist declared things in absolute facts. You would go, there is no God, there is no proof of God. I think there is a God, and I think there's evidence of God all around us. And I did manage to get that into an answer of a question back to the kids. But God is real. There is tons of historical and archaeological evidence to support the fact that Jesus Christ lived in the first century, walked the earth, was a teacher, was a miracle worker, and gathered people around him. Okay, the question where faith comes in and where Christianity begins is essentially to answer the question, if he lived, who is he? Does he care about me? Does he care about me? And does it matter to me that he came? Okay, what difference does it make to me that he came? And in the passages that we're going to look at today, in this story of Daniel, which happened hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth, I think we get the answer that yes, God does care about us. And yes, it does matter that God is real. It matters to us individually. And I hope we're going to try and bring those things out this morning. We are in Daniel chapter 9, but a bit of a kind of a preview for next year. In January, we're going to start a series next year. I'm busy trying to write all the material in Matthew, okay? And in the fifth book of Matthew is where we have what are known as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, or the beautiful attitudes, as sometimes they're referred to. And one of the phrases there in the Beatitudes is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Okay. Now, it's quite possible that somebody in the room is mourning the loss of somebody. It might be a friend, a relative. You are mourning them. You are sad that they are not with you anymore. And I pray and I hope that you have found comfort in God in that time of mourning. I believe that God draws near to us when we are suffering in that kind of sorrow. But that phrase there in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn for they'll be comforted, does not mean about that loss of a loved one. That's not what it refers to. The Lord does draw near to those who are grieving and is a comfort to those facing loss. But this verse is not where that promise comes from. Blessed are those who mourn is about a blessing for those who feel that deep sorrow for their sin. Okay? Have you ever done something wrong and then felt really bad about it afterwards? Yeah, it's like, oh man, I really wish I hadn't done that. I really wish I hadn't said that. I'm so sorry for that. And that kind of sorrow, that sadness for what you have done, said, or thought just kind of takes a hold of you. That feeling is to mourn, isn't it? It's like you're mourning. And that beautiful attitude there is those that feel that deep sense of sadness for their actions or even the sadness of what's going on in the world around them, God is going to comfort you. God is going to comfort you. If you have a deep sorrow for your sin, the Lord will bless you by comforting you in that place. He will go, look, yeah, I know that you are full of sorrow and sadness and regret and shock and just mourning for what it is that you have done. And I'm going to comfort you. And this is how I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to forgive you for that. I'm going to forgive you of that. If you mourn the state of the nation, the state of the world, the Lord will bless you with comfort in that, for he will show you that he has a plan to forgive every soul, man, woman, child in the world and to comfort you in that, because the Lord mourns for it too. God mourns the sinfulness of mankind. Okay, so Daniel chapter 9. And in verse one here, there's a character mentioned called Xerxes. And if you remember when we were looking at the life of Esther, there was a king, he was called Xerxes. It's not him. All right, it's not him. Just like we've got a church full of Daves, it's just a different Xerxes, just a different Dave, all right? So Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, this Darius is not him of X Factor fame a few years ago either, just to make that obvious. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, he was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and I confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant or his promise of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We've been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, which means you are good. But this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we've rebelled against him. We've not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws you gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away. They refused to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing us on as great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like that, what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all of your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Okay, so we're now going to try and understand what this means to us, because this is a long time ago. So what was going on and how can we understand this ourselves, okay? It's important that we read the Bible like this, because otherwise you think, well, Steve just woke up this morning, had a really good idea, and he's just going to tell us what it is. So no, this is based upon the word of God, okay? So in verses 2 and 3, we've got Daniel, and he's saying in his prayer, look, the prophet Jeremiah said they would be in Babylon for 70 years. So remember, they got taken as kind of captives to Babylon, big bad Babylon, and taken out of their life and their royalty and their position, and they were placed in a really bad place. And Jeremiah, years before, had told them it was going to happen and that they would be there for 70 years. Jeremiah 25, verse 11. He also knows, Daniel knows, that they're approaching the end of this 70-year period. And so he's pleading with the Lord, Lord, please let us go home. We've been here for so many years. You told us we'd be here for 70. That's nearly coming to an end. Please let us go home. I just want to go home. And he prays with a pleading heart and he fasts, which means he deliberately goes without food. He wears sackcloth, which is to be deliberately uncomfortable. It's like putting on itchy clothes intentionally so that you're not comfortable in them. He sits in, it's when he puts sit in sackcloth and ashes. What does that mean? Well, he has ash. He sits in the ash. He pours it on his head. And he sits in the ash and pours ash all over his head to symbolize the ruined lives of his people. Okay? You throw something in the fire, it will burn up and it will be destroyed. And so he covers himself in it. He sits in it because he's going, look, I want my physical body to represent ruin and sadness and loss. He is taking this confessional plea seriously, isn't he? This is not just a, sorry, but a heartfelt mourning of sin. If you're a parent, if you ever had that, and I'm not going to look at anyone, have you ever had that you can just make a sound? Ever had that? Sorry, are you thinking, they don't mean it? They don't mean it? We know what it's like, don't we? We know they don't mean it, because we can remember, if we can remember that far back when we were kids, we went, sorry, to our parents too. We didn't really mean it. We knew we just had to say it to get past that thing. But here is Daniel in clothes to make himself deliberately uncomfortable, denying himself food, sitting in ash with it tipped all over his head, because he's serious about God knowing that he sees it, he gets it, and he is sorry. He's sorry. Let's not miss here that this Daniel is the same hero that we've been thinking about the last few weeks. The one that kind of went into the lion's den, the one that marched to the king and said to him, look, they're a bunch of Muppets, but let me solve this because God is with me. God's going to answer you. Yeah? This is the same hero, the godly man who stood against the culture despite fear of his own life. But yet, even in all of that, he knows that even he is a sinner. He has done stuff wrong. Good works and gospel courage that Daniel had do not mask the sin of the heart. Yeah? God doesn't have a weighing scales in heaven that he goes, yeah, your good outweighs your bad, or your good intent, that the good things that you did, the people that you spoke to, that outweighs your bad. Come on in. God doesn't have those scales. Daniel knew that he had done a lot of good stuff, but he knew that he'd also done some things that he shouldn't have. He knew that he had sinned. And so therefore, if Daniel knew that, we know that, don't we? That we've got to be serious and sincere about confessing our sin and being truly sorry for it, that we mourn it. Lord, I am really sorry for what I've done. Unrepented sin, which is sin that we've not confessed, that we've not been sorry for, is like a brick wall that stops you being in the presence of God. It's like, if you imagine figuratively, it's like God's there. And if I do stuff that's wrong and I don't confess it, I don't say I'm sorry for it, it's like I'm building a brick wall. And God is as near as there, but I can't get to him. I can't get to him because I've built this massive wall in between us. God is love. God is love. It's a verse in the Bible, isn't it? 1 John 4. God is love. We need to shout that as loud as we possibly can, that God is love, that God loves us. But it only means something when we also know that we are sinners. Because God's grace is amazing. We've been singing about that, haven't we? God's grace is amazing. Why is his grace amazing? Because it is entirely undeserved. We do not deserve the love of God. We do not deserve the favor of God. We do not deserve his forgiveness, his mercy, his presence, his blessing, anything. We don't deserve anything from God. God's grace is amazing, and it needs to be amazing in order to save a wretch like me. I'm so bad, so wicked, done so many things that are wrong. If God's grace were not amazing, there's no way I could be in the presence of God. God's grace is amazing. I think sometimes we've got way too uncomfortable in saying that second bit. We want to tell people, because it's true, God is love. We're a little bit more uncomfortable about saying we're all sinners, and we've all done stuff that's wrong, and we've all offended a holy God. But Daniel knew it. Daniel knew it. And he wasn't just mourning the sinfulness of his people. He wasn't just going, I'm Daniel. I've been standing with courage against the world. But I've done stuff that's wrong. I have sinned. He saw his own sinfulness. And Daniel confesses to their, not just him, but he's all his people. He confesses to their disobedience in verses 4 and 6. He confesses to them walking away from the commands of God. He confesses that they didn't listen to the servants of God, to the prophets that had come before. You might have read about it in the newspapers, or you might have heard me talk about something called the Quiet Revival. which is that churches in the UK right now are growing, where people are coming and seeking faith, going, there must be more to life than this. I believe that God must be real. I don't know who he is. I don't understand it. I don't get it. I don't know whether he cares about me, but I believe that he must be there. And people are going back to church in huge numbers, particularly young men. But it was also reported a couple of weeks ago that certain sections of the church in the UK are still in free fall decline. And so somebody asked me even last week, what's that all about? Steve, you told me the churches were growing, but I read in the Times that churches are declining. What's that all about? Well, there's enough statistics drawn, even from the studies that have been done, to show that churches that are seeking to stay close to the Word of God are growing. Churches that are abandoning the Bible where it clashes with the culture around them are in decline. I don't need to talk about those that are in decline, but to say that we, like Daniel, want to stay close to the commands of the Lord who is faithful, don't we? It's like God's asked me to do this and it clashes massively with my culture, but God's asked me to do it, so that's what I'm going to do. And because that's where the blessing is, that's where the hope is, and we're seeing that physically in the nation right now, that churches that are holding to that are growing. People are coming to know the Lord Jesus. Verse 13, Daniel recognizes that they had been warned. Deuteronomy 28 talks of curses for those that don't obey God. There's a curse there. If you don't obey God, you don't listen to God, you're going to be cursed. And yet they, as a people, didn't listen. They took no notice. They disobeyed God and are now facing the consequences. They have been scattered everywhere. Even the healthy, the rich, and the well-to-do have now been in Babylon, big bad Babylon, for nearly 70 years. If you don't obey God, there is a curse. Obey God and he blesses. Pete talked about liking formulaic things. It's not quite a formula, but it's as close as you're going to get, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. There's blessing in that. There's blessing in that. Disobey God and, well, we suffer for that. The people of God in this time had been scattered everywhere because of their disobedience to God. And so for us, all these years later, the principle is the same, isn't it? The issues are different, but the principle is the same. So when the warnings come, we need to face them. We need to see where we need to repent, and we need to come with obedience to God and say, look, I have sinned. It's irrespective, I might not have done that or done that or done that, but I have done this and this and this, and I'm going to repent of this and this. I'm going to acknowledge before you, Lord, that I've been disobedient to you in this. And so I am sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Verse 15 says, we have sinned. There's a practical thing here, isn't there? If you know you have messed up, if you know you have messed up, and all of us have the knowledge of what that feeling is, yeah? All of us know what that feels like. Then you will find a posture of repentance and confession, which might be a physical thing. It might be a physical thing. It might mean that you fast and are willing to be physically uncomfortable. It might mean that you find yourself repeating the confession and the apology, yeah? If you ever, I'll use an example of a kind of, once it's a trivial thing, but it will make the point. Have you ever been in the supermarket and you've got your trolley and you've forgotten something because you're going this way down the aisle and you've forgotten something, and so you quickly just spin your trolley round because to go back the way you've come to go and get what you forgot. Only you didn't see the little old lady walking along here and you suddenly walloped her with your trolley. Yeah, anyone know how that, yeah? If that's you, you find yourself, don't you, going, oh, I'm sorry, I'm really sorry. Are you okay? Oh, I'm so sorry. And even as they're walking, oh, I'm really sorry. Are you sure you're okay? Because it's that sincere, it's that instinctive thing of, yeah, you didn't mean to do it, but you are sorry that you have hurt them. We need to adopt that same posture with God, as in, I maybe didn't mean to do this, but I know I have hurt you. I've done stuff that's wrong, and I am sorry. I'm really sorry. I'm really, really sorry. It's not about saying sorry 10 times. Yes, you are now sincere. Well done. You are forgiven. But it's that posture, isn't it, that comes out of the heart. That's like, I do not care how many times I've got to tell you that I'm sorry. I just want you to know that I am. If I've got to get down on my knees, if I've got to wear uncomfortable clothes, go without food and tip a bucket of ash on my head, then I will do that too. Because I just want you to know that I am sorry. I'm sorry. It's not that saying sorry once is therefore insincere. Don't think I need to tell God 10 times tonight that I'm sorry. It's not that. It's not that saying it 5 times proves sincerity. But if you are really sorry, you are content to repeat that confession and that sorry over and over and over again, aren't you, to the one that you have offended, to the one that you have hurt, until you are sure that they know that you really are. Because you're just, I want you to know that I'm really sorry. I want you to know. I need you to know. I need to know that I'm sorry. So Daniel here keeps repeating his confession. He keeps repeating his acknowledgement, and he keeps repeating his praise to God and saying to God, look, you are all merciful and you are faithful, which means that God treats us better than we deserve. He's better than we deserve all the time. He is faithful. It doesn't matter how much we do against God. He is faithful, and he just keeps loving us and blessing us abundantly despite the things that we have done wrong. And so Daniel's going, I am really bad. You are really good. You are amazing. You are really kind. You are really merciful and forgiving. And then he asks that God would listen to his prayer and save Jerusalem. Lord, will you save my people? He pleads to his mercy. And he asks not for because of reward. He's like, it's not a case of, God, we've served our time. You now need to reward us and give us what we're due, which is our freedom and our country back. No. He's going, because you are merciful, because for your glory, please can we go home. Let us go home, and we'll know it's only you, and we will glorify you and honor you forever. If you are a Christian, God has saved you for your good, but ultimately for the glory of Jesus. He saved you so that you might praise his son, Jesus, the one who saved you, the one who rescued you. It's like me going, look at this wretch, Steve Crossley. See how merciful and gracious is God that even I could be saved. That even I could be saved. Praise God. Praise God for his kindness. Praise him for his mercy. Praise him for the power of the cross. Praise him for his grace. It's incredible. Verse 20 of Daniel 9. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen earlier in the vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophesy and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets in a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler, who will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, the end will come like a flood, and war will continue to the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many more, with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed and it's poured out on him. Okay, so we've got all the sevens and the 60s and all this kind of stuff. So let's try and work out what this is about. Essentially, in the moment of Daniel's despair, so he's got on uncomfortable clothes, he's sat in a bowl of ash with ash tipped all over his head, and he's like, Lord, I am so sorry because I've done some really bad stuff. My people have done some really bad things. Please will you forgive us? In the moment of his despair and sorrow and deep, evident mourning for his sin, the Lord sends an angel, Angel Gabriel, to comfort him and to encourage him and to reassure him. This is what happens in salvation. If you are a Christian, this is what happened the moment you became a Christian, is that you recognize that God is real, that you have done stuff that's offended God, and it's like, what hope is there for me now? It's why a lot of people cry. Not everyone does, why a lot of people cry when they become a Christian, because they realize that how unworthy they are, how bad they have been. And then God sends his Holy Spirit, who says, look, you are so bad, you can see that now, but do not despair. For God sent a Savior, his name is Jesus. He came at Christmas time. They laid him in a manger. He lived a perfect life and he died upon a cross by crucifixion. 3 days later, he rose from the grave to defeat death and sin once and for all. He came to be your Savior. He came to forgive you of all the things that you now see are so bad that you have done. That's what happens. That's what happens. If you have not yet put your trust and your hope in Jesus, if you have not yet come to that point, then you can do that today. To say to God, look, God, I know, I believe enough that you are real. And I can see and I can understand when I reflect upon my life that I have done stuff that is wrong. I've done stuff that's wrong. I might not be the worst, but I know I'm not the best. I have done stuff that is wrong. Please, will you forgive me? God is mighty and able to forgive you because of the person of Jesus and the power of his sacrifice on the cross. Blessed are the mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's how it works. Salvation happens when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, shows us that we are sinful and unworthy for the love and the presence of God. Then the Holy Spirit moves from convictor to comforter as he reveals the wonder of the Savior. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. See the sorrow of your sin and how offensive it has been to God. And God does not leave you in that point of despair, but shows you there is a Savior and his name is Jesus. You will be comforted. The Lord does not turn away a repentant heart, but he's gracious and comforting, forgiving and life-giving. Don't miss the significance of this for Daniel. Daniel in his life has been kidnapped, enslaved, castrated. He's lived under oppression. He's been betrayed by his co-workers. He's lived under fear of constant danger. Yet he's now told by an angel, Daniel, you are greatly loved. You are greatly loved. Sometimes our lives can feel absolutely rubbish. It's like sometimes you go, how much more have I got to endure? This has happened to me, and this has happened to me, and this has happened to me, and this has happened to me. Maybe you're here today, for whatever reason you think you're here, to hear the words from God that you are greatly loved. That God loves you. Said at the outset, there is tons of evidence to support the fact that a man named Jesus lived, walked the earth in the first century, healed the sick, taught the masses. The question is, so what? Does he love me? Does it have an impact upon my life? Yes, it does. He does love you, and yes, it does impact your life. It impacts our life because we're sinful. Does he love you? Yes, of course he does. He sent his son to die for you. You are greatly loved. Sometimes when life can be really tough, miserable even, we can feel forgotten and unwanted and even a failure, lonely and unloved, and question why about everything that has happened. And yet God wants you to know today and every day that he loves you. The 77s are 70 weeks. But it's figurative, it's not specific. Jesus said, forgive 77 times. But he didn't mean when it gets to the 78th time, stone them to death. No, he doesn't mean that. He's kind of meaning it's a lot. Forgive people a lot. It's not a specific thing. No more than the beasts of chapters 7 and 8 are literal. But the importance is that Jerusalem will be rebuilt. And Daniel is then given a prophecy. Who is the anointed one that will be rejected and put to death? He's given a prophecy of Jesus. He's given a prophecy that war and desolation will then continue to the end and his eternal kingdom will rise. The first part of his prophecy has come true, that Jesus has been and came and was rejected, dying a brutal, undeserved death on the cross. And we wait patiently for his return. We don't know when that will be. Jesus himself said he didn't know when it was going to be. And so I'm not sure there's a fat lot to be gained by us speculating either. But rather we wait patiently. We wait patiently. Let me close with this story. Larry Orr was a maintenance worker at Milwaukee Capital Court Shopping Center, obviously across the pond. He was cleaning up a storage room right before the shopping centre was going to be demolished. And in amongst the rubbish, in a rubbish pile, he found a pair of trainers buried underneath some old boxes. They were used and showed obvious signs of wear and tear. But as he looked more closely, he recognised Michael Jordan's signature on the side of one of the shoes with the inscription, "My very best." It turns out those trainers were an authentic, a pair of the original Air Jordans worn by Michael Jordan himself. Nike had loaned them to that store in Milwaukee to display in their store window. And it seems that, oh, that everybody forgot about them. And so for 20 years, they've been sat at the bottom of a pile of rubbish in a storage room. They were later valued at $20,000. We don't know what we've got, do we? We don't know what we've got. If you're not a Christian this morning, you don't know who's just the other side of the brick wall. The wall that's been built with all the sins and things that you've done, that all of us have done. You don't know that God's just the other side, waiting for you to say sorry, for the wall to come down and you'd be restored to the presence of God, who is wonderful and loves you. For the Christians in the room, maybe this passage has taught us much again about prayer. Daniel sat in uncomfortable clothes in a bowl of ash with more tipped on his head, and with deep sorrow and mourning prayed to God for himself and his people. Perhaps for us, prayer is the most undervalued resource of the church, neglected by many and completely ignored by so many more. Scripture tells us that many of the blessings of God are activated in our lives through prayer. Through prayer. We miss many, many, many blessings from God. Daniel here, he's sat uncomfortable, belly rumbling with hunger, uncomfortable clothes, sat in ash all over him. It must have stank. He must have been miserable. He's pleading with the Lord. He's in deep sorrow for his sinfulness. And what happens? An angel comes. An angel comes. God loves you. God loves you. Maybe because we so often ignore this great privilege of prayer that we have, we miss maybe that same blessing. And we go, God never speaks to me. I'd love to hear the voice of God. I'd love to be reminded by God himself just how much he loves me. I'd love to just have that assurance of God's hold upon my life. When did you last pray? I mean, really pray. When did you last really come before the Lord? And remind yourself before the Lord of your unworthiness, but his great grace and mercy and love for you. Maybe we don't see what we don't, maybe we don't see what we have because we don't pray. We need to be a people of prayer, don't we? We need to be a people of prayer. And that can be individually. There's lots in the word that tell us, you know, go home and find a small room in your house, go in there, shut the door, avoid all distractions and pray. One of the other questions I had in school was, how do you pray? Do you have to put your hands together and close your eyes? And I said, well, you don't have to do that, but sometimes it's helpful because you shut out all the distractions. But really, we just have to pray, don't we? So if you have never prayed, maybe your first prayer is to tell God, yeah, God, I believe that you are real. And I know I've done stuff that's wrong. Not because I deserve it, but because you are gracious. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Will you take down this wall that separates me from you, that I may be with you, feel your love and your comfort and your blessing upon my life? Maybe if you've been a Christian for a while, but know you've neglected this wonderful gift of prayer, a bit like a pair of signed Air Jordans sat at the bottom of a rubbish pile. Maybe your prayer is, Lord, forgive me that I've not talked to you for a while. But yet you have remained there beside me. I'm sorry. And I love you. and I love you. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your Bible. Thank you for the word. I thank you for what we've read this morning from the life of Daniel, Lord. And he was a bit of a hero of the faith. And the way he stood against the tide of the culture all around him is what's been an example to us. But yet, even he knew that he'd sinned. Even he knew that he'd done stuff that's wrong. And so, Lord, the reality is, I'm sure that all of us, if we think about it, even for just 5 seconds, we know that we've done stuff that's wrong. And maybe people have done stuff that's wrong, done wrong things to us, but we know that we still have done wrong things. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to come before you and go, God, I believe that you are real. There may be lots of things I don't understand about you, but I believe that you are real. And I know that I've done stuff that's wrong. And the wrong stuff that I've done has offended you. So please, will you forgive me? Please, will you take down what separates us, that I may come near to you and feel your forgiveness upon my life. Help me to follow you so that I do less, way less, much less of those things that I shouldn't. Keep me close to you. Thank you for your love for me. Lord, we're sorry that we don't talk to you as much as you'd like us to. That we're not as honest with you as we can be. Lord, help us to find those times privately and collectively to pray. To come before you, glorious and worthy and as wonderful as you are, and tell you again that we need you. We need you. And ask you to be present and working in our lives, in our church, and in our nation. Lord, you are faithful. You are there. You have not moved. You have not changed. You have not gone. You just sat there waiting for us to talk to you. Lord, there are blessings for us, which I believe from your word are only there for us in prayer. So, Lord, I pray that we would uncover that buried treasure that we have and enjoy the fullness and the blessing of it. And to know you not just as our Saviour, but know the intimacy of you as our brother and our friend, our Lord, our everything. And that we would walk with you all the days of our life. Father, I thank you for what you have shown us. But Lord, I pray that it would not just have shown us and reminded us, but that it would change us as we go out into the week ahead. Amen.